Please take your seats. If you do have a pew Bible, page 1047, we're in Luke 14 this morning. Alan mentioned rugby teams, and I meant to remind you about the fact that the rescheduled game from a few weeks ago is happening on the 14th of March. That's Friday week. Basel has tickets for all those who ordered tickets. We do appreciate some who had planned to go and were able to go and had made arrangements to go are no longer able to go. However, your tickets were purchased. We need to just make sure that we don't have extras left over. We would love to think, though, that some others might want to join us. And there's 40-plus had said they were going. So if you would like to go, and we can either swap some tickets over or get some extras, please see Basil about that as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've sung about the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And in our reading this morning, we hear about carrying a cross and following him. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand your will, that we would take seriously the call of discipleship, but also we would count the cost of discipleship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I said to you this morning, I'm really sorry, I didn't get round to writing a sermon for today. Watched some great television, read a brilliant book, saw some hilarious photographs of cats on the internet. You might think, well, Gareth has lost the plot. He has failed to plan properly. He has changed his priorities. You might be disappointed to know I have prepared a sermon for today. But it is about the things we prioritize in life. What do we make number one in our lives? Now, over the last month, we have thought about sharing our faith, and we have very specifically thought in the call to follow Jesus. Last week, if you were here, or if you've listened to it online, you heard Stuart Elliott issue the call to salvation. We've also thought about the call to be ourselves messengers of that good news of Christ. Now, as we enter into Lent on Wednesday, and as we work our way through towards Holy Week, we're going to begin a series to help us dig a little bit deeper into the life of the disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? And we're given this series the broad heading, The Cost of Discipleship. And that's a phrase that fits very well with what Anne read for us from Luke 14. And I hope that this series will open up our understanding about what a radical thing it is to follow Jesus. And that it is not just a one-off decision, but a whole life of discipleship. That yes, saying yes to Jesus is brilliant. And without that moment, when your eyes are open to the truth of Christ and the reality of his saving power, the journey doesn't start. But there's more to the Christian life than just that first step. And I wonder sometimes if our attitude about what it means to be a Christian is not a little bit too tame and too nice. I don't know if you watched any of the Winter Olympics, all of these sports that we know nothing about most of a four-year period, and then for 3 weeks we're experts in curling and all these kinds of things. The range of sports is incredible. But you've got that move and spectrum from the ice dancing and the grace of that to the curlers, who, although they play with a killer instinct, they do it with a kind of grace as well. But then there was this place called the Extreme Sports Center, where there's a whole different level of activity going on. And I'm not saying that Christianity is about the thrill-seeking kind of approach. It's not about searching for the next high. It's not about striving for the next big experience. I'm not suggesting any of us go out and buy a snowboard either. But I am saying that Christianity is on the extreme end of things. Christianity is not about always being safe and comfortable in our lives. That following Jesus has always been the most radical and extreme lifestyle choice in the world. It is the right one, don't get me wrong in hearing that, but it is always the radical choice. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus uses some very provocative language to make that clear. You take it at face value, what Jesus says here does not come across as very nice. Luke says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, you can imagine this is not popular talk. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The temptation for us is to immediately start to qualify and say, oh yes, but Jesus meant something different by hate. And we will try and unpack it in a moment. But he did mean to shock people into thinking what following him really meant. So let that shock set in for a moment. Think of the different relationships that make up your life, your family, your friends, your work. All of them, important as they are, need to come second to Jesus. If Jesus absolutely told you this morning, those things have to go, how would you react? If Jesus were to say, no more contact with any of those people, only me, how would you react? If Jesus said, your family or me, which would you choose? That's a tough one, and I don't think Jesus is asking us to make that choice. But perhaps in order to be more like Jesus, we have to like Jesus more. We have to put him first. We have to love him more than anything else in our lives. He will not settle. He doesn't deserve second place or second best. Now, I can say Jesus was using a very Jewish method to make his point. This very blunt kind of contrast, love and hate. But elsewhere, Jesus has told us to love our enemies. So it seems unlikely that he's telling us here to hate our family. But I think we know really deep down what Jesus is getting at. That he must have the primary priority in our lives. And the good news is that our love for our families or anyone else is not diminished because we love Jesus more than them. I think it's only enhanced because then in meeting Jesus, we know what true love really is. Sacrificial, giving love. I said not that long ago that whenever one child comes along, you love them totally. Whenever number two comes along, you don't have less love. There's more love available. And similarly, when we put Jesus first and we love him above all things, there is love for those around us as well. Because in loving him, that's where our identity and our greatest fulfillment is found. That puts us in the place to draw on his resources for a depth of integrity and lovely beauty in our human relationships as well. Now, Jesus illustrates what he means by using some pictures in this passage. What does it mean to put Jesus first? And why should we consider it very deeply before we engage in this life of discipleship? Verse 27 says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We don't need to wait till Holy Week to work out what that means. What does it mean to take up a cross? There's one inescapable implication of taking up a cross. It is the call to follow Jesus and die. Ultimately, we are given life to the full by Jesus, by following him. But in the first instance, ourself and our selfishness has to be put aside. And that's a conscious decision that you have to make. You've heard it said many times before, we all have our cross to bear. It's not often used, though, in the way that Jesus is talking about here. Sometimes people use it about things like illness. Sometimes it's other trials in life. But this is something we choose, not something that's thrust upon us from outside us. Jesus is calling us to follow him in dying to self, in being emptied of the temptation to be number one in our own lives and to define our own direction. But the call to live with him begins with the call to die to ourselves. And he warns us to take this very seriously. This is not a light and casual kind of decision. I've occasionally counted the cost of things and decided to not go through with them. And on different levels, some of them economic, some of them slightly different. When I was leaving school, it's a long time ago, inter-railing was all the rage. People were heading off across Europe on trains, and you could get a special ticket, and it all looked very reasonable. And a group of friends, we got together, and we started to plan out routes and where we would go and where we would end up. But I worked out that even at about £20 a day, I knew there was no way I was going to be able to afford the trip. I knew I could get to Larne, and that would be about it at that point. Again, when I was at university, I was hoping to go to Israel to take part in an archaeological dig at Jezreel. I knew that I would be the one to uncover some incredible relic. I was going to Jezreel. I was going to find some bottles of Naboth's vineyard wine and all this sort of thing. And then the Gulf War started, and I decided that I would not go and be in the Middle East while the Gulf War was raging. That's a different kind of approach. Counting a cost, weighing it up, coming to a decision. Do I have some regrets about those missed experiences? Yes, I probably do. But I thought through the commitments involved and the cost, and I decided not to go those routes. But what about the life of discipleship? I want people to come to Jesus. I want anyone here who does not yet know Jesus to come to Christ. I believe that once you have made that commitment to him, and he is ultimately committed to us, you will be able to survive anything that the world does throw at you. But I believe sincerely the message of Jesus here, that the cost needs to be counted and the commitment needs not to be underestimated. Jesus says in the next picture, verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, was not able to finish. Count the cost. Jesus wants followers, but it's never easy, and he never pretends it will be. It will be costly, and not just in an economic exercise. Verse 31, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Provocative language again. Count the cost. God doesn't want just part of us. God doesn't want a proportion of our time or the occasional use of the gifts that he's given us or the percentage of our money. He wants all of us. I was speaking to a member of our congregation this week who wisely said that they feel uncomfortable singing the hymn on the service sheet, I Surrender All. Because being very honest, he says he only likes to sing words that he means. And sometimes the call to say I Surrender All, he feels he wouldn't be very living with integrity if he were to sing it. Discipleship is an extreme lifestyle choice. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not part-time, it's not a hobby, it's not an add-on. It's everything. We need to ask ourselves today, is Jesus really worth my 100% commitment? I can assure you in my experience, absolutely. But in closing, let me take you back to the words of our passage, the very first words. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And Jesus turned to those large crowds with the challenge of the cross. And many, you see it very starkly in John's gospel around a similar period of Jesus' ministry, many of them chose not to follow him anymore because of what he said. Jesus was not trying to build his crowd with a kind of easy believism, not a consumer approach. Come and get all these things that I will give you. He didn't buy disciples. He told them straight what it means to follow him. So the question for us today is, are we going to go the way of the crowd? Or are we going to go the way of the cross with Jesus? Jesus' language is the language of absolutes, and many of you will appreciate straight talking, and that's good. The language of love and hate. The language of commitment or quitting. If we want it easy, in a way, Christianity is not for us. If you've chosen anything else in life, a person, a personal project or a thing to put above Jesus, then we need to turn back to the Lord. Are they really more important to you than Jesus and his salvation? Really more important than the reality of Christ and the salvation you can know in him? I hope sincerely that having told you how hard it is, that someone will still say today, yes, this is absolutely the right thing for me to do. that maybe haven't heard Stuart last week and pondered it and thought about it, you want to come forward at the close of the service to the prayer team and say, yes, it is hard. Not going to pretend it's going to be easy. Jesus doesn't. But to say yes to Jesus nonetheless. Count the cost today and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us with the gift of faith to know that following Jesus is the right thing, not always the easy thing. Help us, Lord, to take that decision based on how you lead us each day, and grant us, Lord, the grace of knowing your saving power. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.